In Jude verse 11, Jude is discussing several different varieties of apostasy that had apparently begun to take root in the world at the time. And one of the examples that he uses to mention what was going on among some of the groups that he was aware of says that some of them had begun to follow after the way of Cain. And if we think about that, and of course that's a name that is well known to most, he is one of the most infamous people in the scriptures, one of the most infinite people in the world, probably, by name at least. But I think it unlikely that in the first century, among those who professed to be Christians or had been Christians at some point, that there was an outbreak, a rash of men who began murdering their brothers. That probably wasn't something that they had a big problem with at the time, that physical action of what Cain had done. And rather, it seems more likely that what Jude is describing there is, in many ways, more helpful, because he is telling us that there is not just these sets of individual sins that we have to be on guard for, and if the Bible doesn't mention it specifically, talks about murdering your brother, talks about whatever it might be, if it's not under the specific headline there, you just really don't need to worry about it. Rather, there are ways of that kind of evil. There are paths. There are processes that lead up to that point. There are attitudes that can set you on a course towards this eventual outcome. That's a way of Cain. And that apparently was a much larger problem for the people at the time. So I want to give a little bit of consideration this morning to exactly what that way consists of. What is the way of Cain? What are the steps along that path? And you can be turning to Genesis chapter 4 if you would like to. We'll be not reading that passage together for time's sake. I don't want, especially my first time here live with you, I don't want to keep you all day, because I know in many ways that's the most important part. How long did he preach today? That's what we're really keeping an eye on. And so forgive me if I do. I know you will, but we are going to try to keep things on a little bit on the shorter side. So have Genesis chapter 4 open in your Bibles, and you can be able to refer to that story as we go through it together, even if we don't read those first 16 verses together. I do ask the time to give one other disclaimer as well. I realize this is a kind of odd topic to be looking at in our first meeting together. Beth is here. Bonnie, our daughter, is here. We are absolutely thrilled to be here in Tulsa. That part is great, but here with all of you is 1,000 times better. And we're so overjoyed to be counted a number of this group and to be able to see you all from the nose up, at least. And to be able to look forward to what we have ahead of us in the coming days. It's something we have looked forward to so very much and are just thrilled to be here. Do not let a lesson on sin and temptation and the process that evolves into, don't let that in any way detract from the joy that we feel in being here. This is not a hidden, veiled message of some kind that I'm going to come in here and tell everybody what they're doing wrong, etc. But it's just the lesson that I chose to do today, and whatever the season happens to be, no matter how happy we are, no matter how excited we are, the adversary is attacking us. He's trying to get at us no matter what's going on in our lives, so we need to continue to be vigilant. And that's what I've decided to study with you together this morning. Where does the way of Cain actually begin? We end up seeing, although the Genesis text does not say exactly why Abel's offering was respected and Cain's was not, if we go to the New Testament, a couple of passages there shed light. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 mentions to us that it was by faith that Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, in talking about Cain, says his works were evil and his brothers righteous. And that's given as the motive for his murder. John tells us there, that's why Cain killed Abel, because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. So that's preceding the actual violence. Not just Cain killing Abel was evil, but something about what he had done earlier, something about his sacrifice. So we can speculate about why God accepted one and rejected the other, but what we know for a fact is that something about Cain's offering was considered evil, and that he apparently offered it as an unrighteous man who did not have faith in Jehovah. So the best catch-all word might be, as I've indicated on the screen, negligence. Something in his worship was lacking. He had not taken care to do it properly. And the fact that Abel's sacrifice, his offering, is by faith, well, that signals there's some information presented by God about what he wanted. When we encounter faith in the Scriptures, it's not just deciding to believe something and going with it, kind of hoping against all hope or whatever it might be. Biblical faith is informed belief. Maybe Cain didn't take that information seriously. Maybe he didn't care what he gave. Maybe he had purely selfish motivations behind the offering in the first place. Maybe he was just being competitive with his brother. Maybe he knew a better way in his mind. In any case, and it doesn't really matter, again, it doesn't matter what the specific motivation was or the specific problem, he failed to worship God properly. And really, the beginning of all sin is in this: failing to recognize our position relative to God's position, and failing to offer to him in small ways and in large ways, in the general course of our life, failing to offer him true worship, bringing a sacrifice of ourselves to him in recognition that he is greater. That's the beginning of all evil, to fail to recognize our position and God's. Of course, Cain does not stop there. This episode itself is very indicative of human nature. It begins with something that concerns an individual man and his relationship to God, and it turns into a murder story. Have you thought before, maybe you have, about how odd it is that Abel, the righteous brother, the faithful brother, why is he even involved in the rest of this story after the two offerings are made? Because when we think about it, there is really no relationship between Abel and Cain not being right with God. Cain's offering not being respected by God. Cain having a problem between himself and God. That doesn't have anything to do with Abel. If we're looking at it logically, and if Cain had behaved in any way rightly after the sacrifices were offered, Abel would not be mentioned again in Scripture. He doesn't really have anything to do with the rest of the story, or shouldn't have. Why does he show up then? Well, the reason is because man will always seek out a problem other than himself, or a problem person other than himself. Someone else to blame. Someone else who made the situation worse. Someone that I can take my frustration out of. We reckon sin is a virus, a communicable disease. We can't shelter ourselves from it with any kind of mask. While we can't pass on the guilt of our sins, we certainly like to share evil's byproducts with society. And so Cain grows envious of Abel. That isn't stated outright, but again, it's obvious in the simple fact that Abel reappears in the story. Cain can see him. He can see his brother out there just knowing. And we picture him just thinking about it and seething. He knows. Abel has the Lord's approval. He's the golden child. He has what rightly belongs to me, the approval of our God. Cain had erred in his offering. And that would be the case if Abel had made 10,000 good offerings, if he had made one that was just as sorry as Cain's, or if he had not offered any kind of worship to Jehovah at all. That would not change anything about Cain's relationship with his God. But instead of realizing that, he targets his brother because he had done well in the sight of God. He's envious. He's jealous. It's eating away at him. And so, as we've just said, Cain, although he has one person that he can rightly be angry with, himself, but apparently he's mad at Abel, mad at God, mad at the world, I can't say for sure, but he's angry, Genesis 4 tells us. His countenance falls, and he's consumed with rage. But the Lord knows and points out to Cain that it's misplaced anger, and we see that in the question that he asks Cain when he appears, "Why are you angry? What is it about this situation that makes you think that anger is the appropriate response? Why are you behaving in this way?" these situations are fertile grounds for excuse making. Cain was angry at Abel, probably, because blank. Fill that in. Any number of things he could come up with, good reasons in his mind. And we do the same thing. We can always lose control of ourselves and start lashing out at someone else when things don't go exactly the way we thought they would. But the blame for that anger lies squarely on Cain's shoulders, although he's mad at everything else. And doesn't that just contribute fuel to the fire when we're finding ourselves in the midst of temptation? We get angry about the way things are going. Someone has come down on me. Someone has pointed out my error. I think someone might be affected by what I've done, and that makes me mad. And it all just starts boiling and boiling together. There's an opportunity to do something different within all of this. What does the Lord say to Cain when he appears to him? After this offering has already been botched, things have already not gone very well. But Jehovah comes to him and says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Do better, Cain. Shake this one off, pick yourself up, and do better the next time. This is what the Lord tells him, but Cain's not listening by this point. In the context of this chapter, and if you're open to Genesis 4, kind of keep your finger there and look back also at chapter 3 a little bit. Because this really highlights the point of these two chapters together, I would say. The worsening sin of man and how things are continuing to spiral out of control. Look at just a few similarities between this story and that of Adam and Eve, the first sin. We have at the beginning an idyllic, fairly happy setup. People are tending to animals or working the ground. They do that in both chapter 3 and chapter 4. After the sin occurs, the Lord appears in both instances with two questions, approximately where and what. That's what he asked Adam and Eve. That's what he asked Cain after Cain has murdered his brother. He pronounces, that is, God pronounces a curse against three parties in Genesis 3, a curse against Cain in three dimensions in chapter 4, and then at the end he will drive the offending party out of their place. So that's where we're similar. But we notice the subtle differences between chapters 3 and 4. The first sin is simply eating forbidden fruit. The second sin is fratricide, murder. The first punishment is being driven from the garden to settle in a new home, having to work the soil for food. The second punishment is being driven from everywhere, forced to live as a wandering refugee without the promise that the land will provide anything. And eventually this idea will be completed in Genesis chapter 4 in Lamech, Cain's descendant who boasts about murder. We see things getting worse and worse as sin progresses in the world. But the most extreme difference might be by these parallel appearances of a third party just before the sin is committed. Eve in chapter 3 is visited by the serpent, the adversary, Satan himself in this form, who is visited by the serpent and encourages her to sin. Go ahead and do it. And he provides her all these reasons why she should, why it's not really that big of a deal. Cain receives a visit as well, but it's not by the serpent, the adversary. It's by God himself who warns him not to do it. Well, how much has changed, really, between now and then, all those thousands of years ago, and what we see in these two accounts? Satan is still trying to talk us into disobedience, and God is still trying to talk us out of it. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, the psalmist says, and the Hebrews writer repeats that numerous times. Really, that's essentially the point of the scriptures. Today, if you will hear his voice, do differently. Listen to what God is saying, and don't sin, but act righteously. The way of Cain, the way of the ungodly person, rejects that. Oh, okay, God, I can do better, I can be accepted. He doesn't listen. Of course, Cain eventually loses all control. False worship, envy, rage, ignorance of God, all of those would be sinful and are sinful, but the crowning moment in the fall is when the deed is actually done. That's the completion of the life cycle of sin. It culminates here in a violent and selfish and hateful action, a deed that cannot be taken back. Whether it's murder or anything else, this is where Satan ultimately wants to lead us, to doing something, to signing off on the action, pressing the red button, hitting execute, and actually doing it. An extreme outcome that we never would have anticipated when we started with a simply negative emotion. Can you imagine Cain actually thinking, and of course we don't know his personality, but it's hard to believe, that when these two men came on the day of their worship, I have my gift, Abel has his gift. If you had told Cain, in a few days you're going to murder your brother, I don't think he would have believed that. He might have gotten mad at you. I'd never do that. We get along just fine. An extreme action. It's where we're ultimately led, even if we don't see it when we first take the bait that Satan offers. But can you even imagine the audacity of the question that Cain asks when the Lord visits him to reveal his knowledge of what has transpired? Where's Abel? Where's your brother? What has happened to him? What's become of him? And Cain's answer is what? Am I my brother's keeper? It's shocking callousness, without a hint of any remorse or sorrow or penitence. But here is Cain trying to maintain before God that he didn't know where Abel had gone off to and that it was really none of his concern to begin with. We note that Cain is revealing a couple of things about himself. One, he's blatantly lying. He's refusing to take any responsibility for his previous actions. I don't know where Abel is. I'm not responsible. But secondly, he is really taking the position through this rhetorical question that he's not responsible for his brother's safety. Not just that he doesn't know and he's lying about it, but I'm not the right person to ask anyway. That's not my department. When in fact, the rest of Scripture, as well as just common decency and common sense when considering our roles as member of society, would answer that question, yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. Yes, you do have a responsibility to him. And while it appears here in all of its ugly reality, the same complete disregard runs through every sin. What happens to the person that I steal from? What happens to my spouse when I'm unfaithful to them? What happens to my future spouse when I don't keep my purity maintained for them in my earlier life? What happens to my children when I discourage them and abuse them? What happens to my brother in Christ when I pass down withering judgment for his sincere weakness? What happens to my parents when I repeatedly disobey their godly instructions? Ultimately, how does God feel each time I despise him by following the enemy? The answer to all of those questions that the way of Cain provides is, don't know, don't care. It's not my problem what happens to anyone else. I'm not my brother's keeper. He needs to worry about that, not me. Denying responsibility. Almost the final step here in the way of Cain. Well, how does he finish off? Only at the very end does Cain show any regret for what he has done. But we do have to notice that it's not really regret for what he's done, is it? It's just something that we're very familiar with. Despair at getting caught. Anger that someone has called you on what you have done and that now you're finally having to pay for that sin that you have committed. We shed no tears over the crime, but we wail at the punishment. How could this have happened? Cain gave God less than he deserved, and he called it good. And now God gives Cain less than he really deserved, and Cain says it's too much. My punishment is more than I can bear. What will become of me? And we wonder, what would Abel say to that? You're worried about yourself? When here I lie in the ground? Even in this punishment, we see the Lord's general mercy. He doesn't remove the sentence, but after Cain's outcry, he promises to protect Cain as he travels the earth. I like what one writer said of this, it's the utmost that mercy can do for the unrepentant. That's the extent of what God can offer to him in this circumstance. But to Cain, he says it's just not fair. And to so many of us, myself included, I can see this attitude that when the bill comes due and we're finally suffering ourselves for our sins, rather than just causing suffering in everyone else around us, that's when the tears come. That's when we're sorry about the whole thing. That's when we wish things could be different. And I would to God that we could see how awful the whole thing is from the very beginning, rather than only at the end, when it's too late to do differently. And so we come back to that initial question, or that initial offer that God made to Cain. If you do well, you will be accepted. Do differently while there's time. Don't wait until the end, until that extreme action has been taken, and then be sorry about what happens. Change while you can. So notice the ultimate destination of this way of Cain from Genesis 4. In the beginning, when Cain was born, Eve said, and kind of the naming ritual or the naming convention that we get from Scripture, there's usually an explanation given of what the name means and how it tied into the circumstances. When Cain was born, Eve said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." And really that could also be translated or read as, "I have acquired a man with the Lord." Really almost implying that his presence, Cain's life, was due to the same method through which any man could or would be born. It's with the Lord. It's through what he provides. But where do things end up at the end of Cain's story? We read that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. So what began as a life that started with the Lord, from the Lord, now Cain goes out from his presence. Unrepentant, rebellious sin always takes us to the same place, away from God. And I pray that we can see that at each step along the way, the Lord knows what we are doing. He can see all of it. He watches us making those decisions to walk further and further down the road. And at each station, he is calling to us exactly what he called to Cain. Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Don't give in. You'll be tempted, but don't give in. And if you do give in, if you lose the battle, don't lose the war. Do well and be accepted. Repent, turn back, take responsibility, avoid eternal consequences. The Lord mentions in Genesis chapter 4, Abel's blood crying out from the ground. That's what he mentions to Cain. And that's a chilling idea. Blood crying out from the ground, crying out for vengeance, crying out for justice against the perpetrator. But there was one whose blood was shed violently, murderously, that did not cry out for vengeance and justice. Rather, when we read of Jesus Christ dying for our sins as he was crucified, the Hebrews writer tells us, chapter 12 and verse 24, he says of our Savior that his blood speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood showed the very beginning of the problem. Sin is in the world. It's running rampant. It's causing men to kill their own brothers. It's twisting us and distorting us into something awful, and that needs to be avenged. It's Abel's blood speaking. Jesus' blood shows the very end of the problem. There is a way to reconciliation. There is a way to forgiveness. There is an avenue to God's grace. So what are those better things that the blood of Christ speaks of? Our salvation, our cleansing, our forgiveness, possible through his sacrifice on our behalf. I thank you for your attention this morning. Hope that as we consider that way of Cain, we consider the alternative to it. We consider the grace of a God who makes such a way available to each one of us. If you do have a need to have your soul cleansed, to be scrubbed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, we offer this day, as we should always know the opportunity is available. We offer the invitation this morning to any who have need of reconciliation from God. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we can certainly make that happen today. Even under these unusual circumstances, we stand ready for those who might need to obey. you have another issue that we can help with, you need our strength, you need our guidance, you need our prayers on your behalf, we offer those opportunities as well. If we can help, make your need known right now. Come forward as we stand and sing this song.